Would you turn with me, please, in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1 tonight, Philippians chapter 1. Reading through this passage not too long ago, I brought a message from chapter 4, back a few weeks ago, and just rereading again through this book, and my heart was encouraged. The Apostle Paul was held to account all the time by either Jewish or Roman authorities, constantly. A barrage of accounting that he had to give about his ministry. This particular book came to the Philippians after an imprisonment that took place involving himself and Silas. And what they had done, they just had the gall to cast out through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ a demon out of a girl who was making money for her owners as a psychic. She was indwelt by a demon, and she would make psychic predictions, and she was making money. And the Apostle Paul and Silas were thrown into jail because they did that. You know, I think we need to understand that the early founders of the church were men who bore great grief and difficulty for the cause of Jesus Christ. They paid a very dear price to be a witness and testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. We pay so little. We really do. We pay so little. We get worked up about the healthcare debacle, and yet there are people that are striving to get into this country. They want to be in America. Now, why do they want to be in America? Because their country is no good. You think of all those the droves of children that have come in. You know, I have a heart for those kids. I think we ought to step back a bit. We get a little worked up about them coming in illegally, and I understand that. I think they ought to come here the right way. But I understand children wanting to get out of the dire circumstances that they are in many of these countries that have no food. They have to scrounge to make a living. Having been to Haiti and having seen children starving, waiting at a stop sign to jump out and see what kind of food you have, cracking the window and just handing crackers and things out the window and them all fighting over it to grab it. They were hungry. You can understand why they want to come to the United States of America. And yet we complain about all the things that are going on in our country. We need to be reminded of the price that the early Christians paid. Many of them killed by animals, gladiators. Paul and Silas were dragged before the magistrates in the book of Acts in chapter 16. They were treated to a strong dose of anti-Semitism and anti-Christian bigotry. They were thrown into prison. They were put in shackles after they had been beaten. And they couldn't sleep. I don't think any of us could have slept in that particular situation. But what a testimony they had as they sang the praises of Jesus Christ at midnight. You know, my heart is encouraged by heroes like Paul and Silas. I don't understand young people that find their heroes in the music industry. I wouldn't want to be near some of those folks. Drug addicted. Most of them are people who stay up all night long. You wouldn't want to be in their circle of friends. Bunch of narcissistic individuals who only think of themselves. They find their heroes in the sports area. Most of them, many of them, live very wicked, adulterous lifestyles. And yet those are the heroes that are put up today. I'm thankful that the Bible is replete with heroes of the faith. Men who were strong, women who could walk with the Lord and be faithful and honor the Lord with their lives. A jail who could take out a leader, Sisera, and drive a tent stake through the temple of his brain to end a war. Could we do that? You know, we talk about, you know, we want our ladies to be feminine, but she took matters into her own hands. And aren't you thankful? You know, God's going to reward her. I think about Esther. She started out on the soft side. She got a little enamored with all the glories of the palace. And when she found out that her uncle was outside in sackcloth and ashes, she sent out a change of clothes for him and said, "Hey, you don't be out there at the gate doing that. There's no reason for you to do that." He said, "Don't you understand and know what's going on? You're going to die. Don't think that because you're behind the palace walls that you won't be affected by the king's command. You're going to die. You're a Jew. You better get serious about your role. God's put you in that place for a purpose. And oh, Esther, she rose to the occasion. Amen? She rose to the occasion, and she went from mildness to militancy. She got serious about things. You know what, folks? We need to get serious. We're going to talk tonight about things that matter. Things that matter. Do you know what the definition of matter is? Well, there, of course, there is matter, what we have around us. But also the word matter means that which has import. It's important. It's serious. Things that matter. And I want us to look, we're going to just read verses 27 through 30 of Philippians chapter 1. And I want you to follow along with me tonight as we look at gospel conduct and the fact that it matters. It matters. Verse 27 of Philippians chapter 1. Only let your conversation, your conduct, your manner of life be as it becometh what? The gospel of Christ. The gospel produces transformation, transformed lives. All right? That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, now notice this, but also to do what? Suffer for His sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and now here to be in me. Father in heaven, I thank you for your word, and I pray tonight that you would direct our attention and our thoughts upon this passage of Scripture. Lord, I pray that we would not be allowing our minds to wander about to the cares of this coming week and the busyness and all the things that have to be taken care of. But I pray that we would give you this time, that we might learn from this passage the things that really matter, the things that are important. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would teach us and instruct us from your word. For I ask it in Jesus' most precious name. Amen. Now, in a pagan colony like Philippi, the issues would be clear even before formal persecution broke out as far as what it meant to be a Christian in a pagan society. Now, folks, we are Christians living in a pagan society. America is not what it once was. Now, there have been periods of times of decadence in America. The 1700s were a decadent time in America. The Great Awakening came at a very important, crucial time, because what it did was it changed a generation to prepare them for the Revolutionary War and the building of a new nation, conceived in liberty and dedicated to a proposition that all men are created equal. Now, where did that come from? That came from the Bible. But the majority of the colonists that were living in America in the 1740s were destitute of truth. Drunkenness in the streets, wickedness abounded. And yet, through simple preaching of the Word of God, the Holy Spirit began to work in hearts and lives, and people sat under the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, and lives were changed as a result. The Lord was gracious enough in the early 1800s to send another second awakening, as it's called. And then a period of time in America whereby evangelism went forth from our pulpits across America and lives were changed, but it's been a very long time. Are you listening to me? It's been a long time since America had any semblance of faithfulness to a one true living God. So what matters? Is it what the culture says that matters? The idea of success that's put forward in the world today, is that what matters to you? Or is it the things of God that matter to you? That's what we're going to deal with. There are several things in these verses of Scripture that are given to us about what really matters. And I hope that your mind and thought will grasp a hold of these truths. The gospel. We've heard it many, many times. You've heard it from this pulpit. We've sought, by God's grace, to be faithful communicators of the gospel of the grace of God. It's the Lord Jesus Christ that saves sinners. Amen. It's not the church. It's not baptism. It's not human beings. It's the Lord Jesus Christ that saves sinners. The gospel message has gone forth, and many of you have had your life transformed by the gospel. That gospel affects how you live. And so, number one, I want to say this from this passage of Scripture. How we live matters. How we live matters. Look at verse 27. Only let your conversation, the way you live, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, the good news of Christ. A Christian should be different, not because he tries hard to be different, but because he's been transformed and made different. Do you see the difference? There are some people that, bless their hearts, they try to live the Christian life. But it's impossible to live the Christian life apart from the saving work of Jesus Christ and the presence of the Holy Spirit, who comes to indwell the Christian and empowers the Christian to live the Christian life. But there are some people that try really hard, and they have the label Christian, and they try to do all the things and they work hard. But what happens when you do it in the flesh? You fail. When you do it in the flesh, you fail. And I'll tell you how you know whether you're living in the flesh. Is the first thing that comes out of your mouth when something doesn't go like you want it to blame God? Blame somebody else? That tells you, everybody, you're living in the flesh. You don't have the Spirit of God instructing you and teaching you and helping you to be able to live the life. You see, how you live matters. How you live matters. 1 Corinthians 15:10, listen as I read. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. This is Paul talking. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Or actually translated, it's en. En is the Englishized Greek of the form epsilon now, which is put together that means in. All right? In Christ. Now, Paul said, I live a different life from how I used to live. I am what I am by what? The grace of God. And by the way, you're here tonight, and you are what you are, if you're a Christian, by the grace of God. That grace was ministered to his soul in the matter of salvation. But as we learned just a week or two ago, that grace continues to work. That grace is needed to live life here on this earth that matters. That matters. You know, that's just the simple principle of life. I am what I am by the grace of God. And that grace ought to be ministered to others. Why? Why should it be that way? Because it is a product of the gospel of Christ. Is the gospel real or is it not? If it's real, it produces a good product. Have you ever bought something from the store and you got it home and it was broke? You ever bought a laptop and you got it home and you just couldn't get it to work and there was all kinds of problems with it? We had a laptop a few years ago that we bought for the middle school, and we were having all kinds of problems. We ended up having to take it back and get it replaced. But, you know, it's frustrating, is it not? When you buy something new, you want it to work. How many of you are familiar with the lemon law in Florida? Now, what is the lemon law all about? You go down and you buy a vehicle, and you get it home, and the check engine light kicks on. Brand new vehicle. I don't know what's going on with this. You take it back. They work on it. I remember back many, many years ago, Brother Gator was very kind. He went over with us to Key Ford, and he helped us to get a 96 Windstar van. And we were so happy to have a van. Our family was growing. We had a little tiny Taurus that we were driving around, and once you put a baby seat in the back seat of a Taurus, you just lost the back seat. I mean, you couldn't put anything in there, much less groceries and all that stuff. And when our family started to grow, we said, we're going to have to get us another vehicle. So we got a van. Well, we got that van home, and within the first few weeks, we started hearing a clunking noise. Every time you mash the gas, clunk, clunk. Put on brake, clunk, clunk. And I said, this isn't right. I can't take this. So I took it back over to Key Ford, and they replaced all kinds of stuff underneath there and all that stuff, and got it back, ka-clunk, ka-clunk. I took it back to them. I said, I don't know what's going on. And so they worked on it again, and they replaced some other parts. And so I got it back, ka-clunk, ka-clunk. I took it back and said, I'm just going to be honest with you. It's a Ford Windstar. And I said, yes. I said, that's a typical noise. We found out from the factory that's a typical noise. We drove that for 2 or 3 years. And that wasn't Brother Gator's fault, by the way. But we drove it. And every time I took off, I just clunk, put on brakes, clunk. And the happiest day was whenever I took that and traded it in and I got me a Chevrolet Suburban. That ended the clunking. All right. Body by Fisher. All right. I don't know. I just have a little leaning. I said, you four people, I bless your heart and I pray for you. I was telling Wayne, I said, Wayne, I'm a little disappointed in you. He's got a new Chariot, by the way. And I said, you stepped down and bought a Lexus. I said, what in this world were you thinking? I mean, you had the top of the game, a GM product. And you went down and you got you a Lexus. It's a very nice car, by the way. I was just kidding with him. But, you know, I love my Chevrolets. I always have. And I was so glad I got a Suburban. We got him a 97 Suburban. We drove that thing, drove the wheels off of it. And we enjoyed that vehicle. Now, it's frustrating when you go and you buy something and it doesn't work right. Now, let me ask you something. Do you work right for God? Do you honor the Lord with your life? Do you live in such a way that matters? This is what this passage is teaching us. Only let your conversation, your way of life, how you live, be as it becometh or adorns the gospel of Christ. You know, I pray for our young people. And it thrills my soul whenever somebody comes up and says, you know what, I just appreciate the young people up at Santa Rosa Christian School. I've had that many times over the years. I'll see them in their uniforms and they say, what school is that? That's Santa Rosa Christian School. Well, they're such well-behaved young people. And that's thrilling to me to hear that testimony and to hear that our young people are doing what's right and they're living in such a way. Why? Because that becometh our school, what we want to produce from our school. We want a product that honors the Lord. Why? It matters. It matters. The best advertisement that we have are the young people that graduate from our school. You know, it's nice to say we've got great teachers, and we do. It's nice to say we have wonderful facilities, and we do. God has been indeed gracious to us in that regard. But it's the product that speaks. And we pray for our young people. We pray for our young people after they've left our school. And it grieves our hearts whenever we hear of things. Because you see, folks, the gospel transforms life. It matters how you live. Very, very important. The word conversation could literally be translated citizen life or life as citizens. Are we living the gospel standard? You know, whenever I've had a few opportunities to travel overseas, and the first thing that happened when we landed in Haiti was we got hustled from the plane to a back room. I have to be honest with you, it scared me to death. We were the only two white people that was in line, and they escorted us. There were four people that escorted us from the plane. We walked down the stair, and they were waiting for us, and they brought us on over, and the first thing that I did was pull out my cell phone. I called Royden. I said, Royden, they got us in some side room here. I need you to get in here. I don't know what's going to go on. So we sat there, and they were talking among themselves in their language, Creole, and they were going back and forth, talking, and my phone began to ring. Royden said, where are you? I'm inside the building. And I leaned over and said, does anybody speak English? And one of them said, they speak English. And I said, I've got a friend, our sponsor, that's outside the door. Can he come in? They were talking to each other. They hesitated for a few moments and said, motion, he can come in. So I reached over and I opened the door, and there was Royden standing. That was one face I was so glad to see. And Royden began to talk. He was chiding them. What are you doing with my friends from America? He kept saying, America, America, America. And the more times that he said it, one by one they began to stand up and walk out the door. Okay? It meant something that we were from America. I don't know why we were singled out and brought in that back room. I have a feeling that they were wanting some money in that regard. And Royden took care of that situation. Next thing I know, we were being escorted outside and we were allowed to go to the vehicle. We made our way to where we were supposed to go. But you know, just being an American made a little bit of a difference. I'm a citizen of America, but I'm also a citizen of heaven. And it makes a difference, folks, how you live here in this world. There's a standard by which we ought to live. Number two, accountability matters. Accountability matters. Notice in verse 27 this phrase, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, now notice, I may hear of your affairs. All right, verse 27 there of chapter 1. That I may hear of your affairs. Now, you know what that is? That's accountability. I can remember many times coming home, either from school or from work or whatever, and mom would question, what did y'all do today? Did you behave yourself at school? And you know how a kid's mind races through the day? It's like a little videotape, going through it, and you see the times when you were talking and you were misbehaving, you were praying, please, Lord, don't let the teacher call mom. I don't want to have to deal with that, you know. And in second grade, I thought I was going to die. And I could believe, remember the old Batman series and the red phone that rang down in the cave? And Batman and Robin would run from the library up in the mansion, and they would jump onto the fire pole, and they would spin down, you know, and then they would answer the red phone. It was the commissioner calling. We've got a crime wave going on in Gotham City. We need you to come. Well, I believe that my teacher had a red phone in her room, and it had one number, all right? Because whenever I would get home, we often rode with other people to get back home, and I would get back home, I have a big smile on my face, and I'd walk up, there'd be mom standing there, and I'd say, she called, didn't she? Yes. And then I began a long process of relaying all the things that I had done wrong during the daytime, and she said, well, bedroom. And then it was a come to Jesus meeting that we would have, and I'd go back and I would stand at the door. Well, I'm going to have a different day today. How many teachers have heard that before come off the lips of a child? I'm going to be totally different today. I learned my lesson. And then they go right back down into that same thing. That was my second grade year. I thought I was going to die. 1972. I knew that was going to be inscribed on my tombstone, the year that 1964 to 1972. But, I did live, and I learned some lessons during that year that I wouldn't have learned. You know, Paul and Silas learned some lessons that they wouldn't have learned unless they had gone to prison. They learned some powerful lessons, and they learned that accountability matters. Accountability matters. No Christian man or woman is above scrutiny. Nobody lives on a level that's above scrutiny. I need to know if I'm doing things right or if I'm doing things wrong. You know, I spend a great deal of time poring over manuals. It's not because I just have an intense love of manuals, but it's just because of the nature of ministry and the nature of what God's called me to. I have to spend a lot of time, and Brother Watt and Mrs. Pepperd and others have to spend a lot of time reading manuals and legalese and educationese and all the different things that you read about. I spent 2 hours with the folks over at Victory Christian, and I had two manuals, stapled manuals, front and back, print, and I was going through with them, and I had highlighted stuff for them, and I was bringing them up to speed on what's happened in Florida and all the things. And that's just a couple of manuals from DCF. That doesn't include all the Florida law related to education. And then on top of that, the YAC program. We've got rule books, all right? And everybody expects Todd Brainerd to know all the rules. And I don't know all the rules. I wish I did. But everybody, I get texts, I get calls. Hey, what's the rule on this? I'm down here at David Bowen Sporting Goods. I need to know what bat I can buy. Well, I've read up on that, and I'll tell them, all right, stay away from this. Make sure you got the U-Trip stamp on there, or make sure you got the BB Core stamp, or whatever that is on that, because for your league, you got to have this. Now, all the leagues are different. So you have to know all that kind of stuff. So you're reading umpire book. That's what you enjoy doing at night, right? When you sit down and you pull out a manual and start reading it. Well, because of the nature of the work that you're involved with, I'm sure Brother Bill has to do that all the time. Real estate law, all the different things that have to, it's always changing. Tort laws, all the things that relate to the type of work that he's doing. And I want to tell you something. You want to know something that's boring, right, brother? Reading that material. I mean, it's boring. But if he didn't love what he was doing, he wouldn't be an attorney, right? If I didn't love what I was doing, I wouldn't be a teacher in a Christian school or involved in Christian education. There are some things that are required because accountability matters. People will hold you to account. They expect you to know what you're supposed to do and to do it, that you're supposed to have a knowledge. Paul says to them that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. He wanted to know that they were doing what was right, that they were honoring the Lord in their ministry. You see, accountability matters. Very important. Number three. Now here's one that I want you to listen to me and hear me out. Verse 27. Unity matters. Unity matters. Notice this, please, in verse 27. That ye stand fast. And how many spirits? One. One spirit with how many minds? One mind striving how? Together for the faith of the gospel. Now understand, please, don't break out in a rash because I said that unity matters. You see, the new evangelicals and the new Calvinists, they've taken unity and they've twisted it all around. And they've made it into something that we can't comply with. We're not going to join with people that don't honor the Word of God, that don't love the Word of God like they ought to, and that compromise the truth of God's Word. We're not going to cooperate. We're not going to give one quarter to that. Dr. Hobbs used to say that I'm not going to give one quarter to cooperate with the devil and his crowd or religious crowd that don't honor the Word of God. But, now here's a very important but. When it comes to faithful people of the Lord, we ought to be unified in our purpose. Can you imagine two pilots arguing in the cockpit of your aircraft? Chris and Brenda just flew up to Maine. Let's imagine they're in Atlanta. I don't want to go to Boston. Logan Airport is the most disorganized airport in the United States. The Delta says that we're supposed to go to Boston. I want to go to Boston. And they get into an argument. Everybody's looking at their watches. We should have taken off by now. And the lead stewardess comes on and says, we're having a little bit of a discrepancy up in the cockpit. Now, when you hear that, you're on an airplane, you know, this several-ton missile that's going to take off the ground. I don't understand flight. It's an amazing thing to me. That big old heavy object and those two little pods that have engines in them is powerful enough to make that thing with all of our luggage and all the dumb stuff that we carry in our luggage, you know, 15 days worth of clothes for 2 days that we're going to carry with it. We got to carry everything from the house, you know, because we might need it. You never know. You might need it. You might need that lug wrench. You might need that hammer, you know, that you throw into your baggage, all that kind of stuff. You never know. You might need it. And you get into that thing and you hear, we have a discrepancy up in the cockpit about where we're supposed to go. Now, do you think that everybody's going to sit back in their chair and say, all right, well, I've got time. As Kevin always said, I've got nothing but time. I've got nothing but time. All right? Well, I don't know about you, but I don't want to sit on an airplane. And I don't want to sit on an airplane on a tarmac in the summertime. That's just not a fun thing to do. You want those two pilots to be what? Unified. Unified. They set the coordinates in the computer, and you want to go to Boston Logan Airport because that's where you're supposed to go. Very, very important that we get this straight. You can't fly a plane unless you have a common destination. That all the electronics and all the systems that are on-go on that airplane are cooperating with a purpose of getting everybody on that aircraft to the designated airport where it's supposed to land. And I want to tell you something. You won't accomplish what God wants you to do if you're not unified and we're not striving together with one mind and one purpose. We are not talking about unity with people who are going the wrong direction. We do not cooperate with error. We're talking about people who are going the right direction. We ought to be unified. One of the most blessed privileges is to have fellowship with another Christian. Isn't it wonderful? You can have fellowship with a Christian in India. You can have fellowship with a Christian in Canada. Anywhere in the world, Philippines, Indonesia. Smiths have told me many, many times about some of the dear saints that are there that were such a blessing. Some of them are still there and they're able to communicate with. Came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and they're just a blessing. Let me tell you, the fellowship that we enjoy as a church family is a gift from God. But what destroys that? Discord. Somebody wanting to go in another direction, away from the Word of God. That tears churches apart all across America. Somebody gets disjointed. They want to follow this new doctrine that's out there. They haven't taken the time to search it out in the Scriptures. They just adopted it because some famous preacher said it. And it must be true if a famous preacher said it, right? You can question if they're not famous. But if they're famous, you can accept everything that they say. Folks, that's not Berean spirit. That's not searching the Scriptures, whether it be of God or not. That's just because so-and-so said it, I accept it. Listen, you filter everything through the Word of God. But we ought to be unified. The reason that there is disharmony in the body of Christ is because people want to go their own direction. There are a lot of things you can do with a magnet. Magnets are pretty neat. I remember as kids, we used to have a whole set of magnets and so forth like that. We used to put them in little matchbox cars and you could get the opposite pole and push the car around and it was repelling and bouncing away from your magnet. That was a lot of fun. It didn't take much for Brainerds to find entertainment. Back in those days, you give us a stick, put us out in the dirt, and we're as happy as clams. But we played with magnets and so forth like that. You know, magnets attract and they repel, depending on what side's showing. Same thing's true in the Christian life. You can be attracted together in the work of the Lord, or you can be repelled when you're going the wrong direction. Very, very important for us to see this. Now, number four, we're almost done. How we strive matters. It says to strive together. How we strive matters. Together, pulling the same direction. We have a big rope that we use for summer day camp, and some of our field days we'll have tug of war. And the kids love playing that game. They like the loops on the end. They get the biggest kid, put them in the loop on each end of the rope, and then everybody jumps on their team and pull, pull, pull. You got the little banner or the cloth that you tie in the center of it to when it goes over the line, you won that. And I've been on a few. I remember in college we did that at one of our few outings that we had with our sister society. We had a few of those. And I remember they said, Todd, come be on our team. And I weighed about 120 pounds. I was bounced around on that rope. I was basically useless, but I went over there and I pulled and did my thing. And we got jerked all over the place. Our society was nothing but a bunch of skinny guys. Maybe that's why I was attracted to Theta Kappa Nu. I don't know. But we were playing tug of war, and it was frustrating. Every time we played, we got whipped. Said, hey, guys, we got to pull harder. Hey, we're pulling as hard as we can. Do you see what's on the other side? And there's a big old huge guy, muscle bound. No, he's got the end of the rope. He could have done it by himself. And the rest of the guys got on there. You know, it's no fun to lose at tug of war. How you strive matters. You got to pull together. I was thinking about this. The word together is an interesting Greek word. It means to contend on the side of anyone, to cooperate vigorously with another. You ever struggled with something, somebody came alongside and helped you with it and helped you pick it up or whatever, and that was it was a blessing and a help? Now, you know, that's what this word together means. It means to strive to come alongside of somebody and to help them. How we strive matters. If you're striving against your brother, you're not going to be able to help him. But if you're striving with your brother, and you strive together in the things of the Lord, oh, the things that can be accomplished. I think about this ministry over the years and the number of children that have gone through Santa Rosa Christian School and the work that's been accomplished. We were just talking recently about some of our teachers from the past. You know, the teachers that you have, isn't it amazing how you remember how they were in the classroom? Well, I had a teacher for about a year. She was a substitute teacher, and she was old school. She had a stack of rulers that she had rubber band together. I don't even know if this was school policy back in that day, but she had it and she kept it in her drawer. And she was one that used the ruler on your knuckles. Right, if you were fooling around, buddy, she'd come up. She was a professional ruler popper. I don't know what it was, but buddy, you thought you were good. You'd see her coming out of the corner of your eye. And if you were fooling around or whatever, you put your hands on her desk, because buddy, she could pop that thing from 10 feet away. And she could wrap those knuckles, and she didn't put up with foolishness. She just didn't put up with it. But I remember a few teachers that I had that you could get away with stuff because they just weren't watching, you know, didn't have the same kind of thing. You remember the teachers that were involved in your life. How we strive in the work of God matters. And then finally, courage matters. Courage matters. Notice this, please. Verse 28, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries. How many times do we get terrified in this world? Oh, there's so many different things. Don't be scared out of your determination to do what's right. Don't be scared out of your determination to be a heavenly citizen in this earth. J.B. Phillips said this, their opposition to you is their own condemnation. Your calm, collective courage in the face of danger and persecution is a sure token to your enemies of the perdition that awaits them. When you demonstrate courage, we don't read the Fox's Book of Martyrs enough anymore. It's a forgotten book, but it chronicles the lives of many Christians who gave their lives in the cause of Christian work, gave their lives in persecution and death for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. They labored for the Lord and they paid with their lives. They shed their blood for the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, we need courage. In these days of chaos, you and I need to be the stable ones. Amen? We need to be the stable ones. Can people look at you, or are you the one that's constantly complaining about everything that's going on ad nauseum? That gets old after a while. Complaining about this and complaining about that. What we need are solutions. And the solutions, if they don't come from the Bible, aren't going to make it. We need to have courage in these days and honor the Lord and live light and salt before those people that we come in contact with every day. This passage is rich, is it not? It is a rich passage. There are some things, folks, that really matter. And what we've shared with you are the things that the Apostle Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, are things that he says matter. And I hope that you'll take them to heart. Father in heaven, I thank you for the precious word. What an encouragement it is to our hearts. Lord, we live in days of chaos and confusion. We live in days where very few are living according to the Scriptures. They mix the Scriptures with the culture. They try to have both worlds, but you can't have both worlds and honor the Lord. There's a way that seemeth right, but it's a way that leads to destruction. We get the right way from the Word of God. I pray that You'd help us to know that the gospel transforms lives and the way we live matters. Help us, Father, to live lives empowered by Thy Holy Spirit so that we can be a testimony to a lost and dying world. For I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.